This week, I managed to catch up with my favourite programme on the television, which was Who Do You Think You Are? You thought I was going to say Strictly Come Dancing, didn't you? Or Gogglebox. No, Who Do You Think You Are? I love this programme. I find it fascinating because it does two things. On the one hand, it allows us a wee glimpse of the lives of some of our favourite celebrities. And on the other hand, at the same time, it gives us a glimpse into, well, it gives us a history lesson related to the person who we're studying's ancestors and the history from one person's point of view, really. Now, the episode which I saw featured Sir Derek Jacobi, the actor, and we saw him tracing his ancestral roots way back to France in the late 1700s to his great, 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 great grandfather on his mother's side. That's a long way back, isn't it? This ancestor of Sir Derek Jacobi's had been a Huguenot, and he, as such, had been forced to flee from France to England because of the persecution handed out by King Louis XIV to anyone who was a threat to his throne. And as part of the history lesson, we heard that the Huguenots had fled from France in great numbers in the late 1780s and 1790s, crossing the English Channel and being offered a safe refuge in London, where they made their home and where many of them became silk weavers. We also learned that it is from this time, and because of the safe refuge which the French were given, that we gained the word refugee into our English language. Suddenly, this history lesson became all too relevant when held in balance with the increasing focus in our news on refugees entering into Europe and of the desperate situations which they face. At the same time, the passages which we read from the New Testament today also seemed all too pertinent as I prepared for this sermon while listening to the debate about whether refugees should be made welcome or not. Especially the letter from James, for it asks us questions about the judgments we make of others, of the importance we give to those who are wealthy, of the disregard we have for the poor when God considers them to be of the utmost importance. But I'm going to let the letter of James really just sit there and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the reading. What I want to do this morning is to concentrate on the gospel reading, for it asks us who is in and who is out. Now, in Jesus' time, people were either Jewish or they were not. Those who were not Jewish were called Gentiles. And in our story from the Gospel, the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus, which we heard in the first story, well, she was a Gentile. She was on the outside. She did not feature in Jesus' plans. Now, this passage from our Gospel reading is a difficult passage for us to read, is it not? For it doesn't portray Jesus in the way we would like, or at least in the way in which we have come to understand him. This is not Jesus telling the little children to come to him. This is not Jesus having compassion on the poor. This is Jesus telling the woman, no, he cannot heal her daughter, this wee girl, because she is a Gentile, an outsider. And not only does he refuse her, but he likens her to a dog, a derogatory term in any language, I suspect. This passage sits so uncomfortably with us that many theologians have tried to offer ways of reading it that help to paint Jesus in a slightly better light. Some have suggested that as we only hear the words and we don't know what Jesus' facial expressions were, he maybe had winked at her as he said it so she would know that he was really joking. And others have said that Jesus is referring to a puppy to a family pet, not to some mangy old dog. So it's not being as unkind as it might appear. That's what they say. Surely, though, if we have learned anything in the last 50 years, it is that the language we use to describe one another is very important. Language matters. I might not mean to offend someone by the words that I use to describe them, but if they find these words offensive, then they are offensive. I don't think that we can use this as an excuse for Jesus any longer. So rather than try to paper over this story, is it not better to look closely at it and to wonder why it was included in Mark's gospel in the first place? Would it not have been better to have left it out rather than share this embarrassing encounter between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman? However, they did leave it there. So what is the story telling us? Or more helpfully, what was the story telling the original readers? It helps a lot to know that the early church for whom the Gospels were written grappled with the issue of whether the Gentiles could be part of the church, or was it just for the Jews? Were the Gentiles in or out? This being the debate of their time, the first readers may well have sympathised with Jesus' explanation that he had come for the children of Israel. They nodded to themselves, yes, of course. I wonder, does this resonate with you as it does with me? Might we consider ourselves to be the chosen ones? We say that all are equal in the eyes of God. We say that all are welcome in our church. Do we mean that? From our privileged position as residents in Western Europe, our politicians get to decide who is in and who is out. So what are we to do then if our faith is to be more than words, something which prompts us to action? What are we to do if our faith is more than words but prompts us to change? Looking to Jesus in his conversation with the woman, we see that he stops for her. She kneels before him. He is tired and needs space, but he looks at her, engages with her. He doesn't ignore her or send her away. So we too can engage with the stranger and put aside our own needs. Jesus listens and hears what she says. He allows his mind to be changed by what she says. He allows a greater vision to make its way into his consciousness. And so Jesus realizes at that pivotal moment that God's plan was to include the Gentiles in his ministry too. There is more than enough to go around. God's plan was so much bigger than even Jesus had ever realized. This turnaround of Jesus must have grasped the attention of the first readers of Mark, whether Jew or Gentile. They would know that the Gentiles, long considered to be outsiders, were in fact in, no longer out, but in. Cue astonishment from the Jewish readers and wonder and excitement from the Gentiles. But what of the woman in the story? What of her? Well, she goes home to find her daughter healed. Her need is met. In focusing on Jesus' actions, we can and we do miss the plight of this woman. We miss her desperation. In describing the current situation as a crisis for Europe, we downplay the plight of the refugees whose lives are desperate, whose children are dying. We forget that God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be the heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him. As a result of this encounter with a desperate woman, Jesus is changed, and changed for the better. She, in fact, has ministered to him. He is blessed by their interaction. The first readers would recognise from the story of the healing of the deaf man with the speech impediment which follows on. And later, in the bit we didn't read, how he goes and feeds 4,000 people, they would recognise that this must be a good thing. The inclusion of the Gentiles was positive. And as such, the early church was invigorated. It spread out throughout the world through the understanding that the Gentiles were included. In Christ, all are in. God said yes, an abundant, overflowing yes to the woman, to the Gentiles, to us. And God says yes to the refugee. Can we? Amen.